Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer. I was just talking with Cyrus about coffee. I don't think I'm a coffee snob, Cyrus.
I apologize for calling you a coffee snob.
No, Father. I don't think you called me that. I think you kind of inferred by your laughter that I'm probably a coffee snob. Well, this is what happened, and I'm gonna use this as just a jump into a quick theological point, right? I started drinking coffee in college, right? Because, well, I just needed the caffeine to get through studies, I guess, or used it as a crutch anyway to get through studies. And I would always have the really rich, you know, latte drinks, espresso drinks, I should say, with mocha and cream and all the sugar and caramel and macchiato that I could get, right? And that's just how I thought coffee was, because even when I would have a plain cup of coffee, I always needed cream and sugar. I just never really thought I liked coffee, I guess, because I just needed it as a tool. And then we opened Shrine Coffee. Then we opened here in the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz. We opened this coffee shop for evangelization, and I started drinking good coffee, Cyrus, like good local roasted ground right there, made with the right temperature of water, made at the right speed, things like this. This is why you're calling me a coffee snob, isn't it? As I start talking about this, I'm like, well, I just sound like all the people that I judge. I'm not saying this because I'm like trying to judge people, more because I realized all of that cream and sugar I was putting in was because the main ingredient was just garbage, right? It was just junk.
Yeah, would you like a little coffee with your cream and sugar?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And this is what happens in life, you know? I mean, we think that our lives, we need all of these additives to make it nice, right? We need, I don't know, we need television, we need video games, we need distractions, we need all of these pursuits. And that's usually because the core of our life is just off. It's not the way it should be. I don't want to say it's garbage, you know, because it's not, right? We're made in the image and likeness of God, but the essence of our life is focused on all these wrong things. Once we get back to enriching our lives with the love of God, then we don't need all those additives, right? In fact, we're going to appreciate it all the more. Okay, little theological reflection there. Let's jump back
to
the phones.
I'm getting 100 cups of coffee, starting now.
I don't think you'd like me on the radio with 100 cups of coffee, Cyrus. Let's jump to Christine, who's calling from Laguna Woods, California. Hello, Christine. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Well, my goodness, I can't believe that I'm speaking with Father Matthew.
In the flesh. Can you believe it?
Oh, my goodness. Well, I have a confession. I'm a coffee snob.
Oh, okay. We should come have a cup of coffee together, Christine.
Oh, I would love that. The next time I'm up in Northern California, maybe I can come by Santa Cruz.
Swing by. That'd be great.
I do have a question. I'm not sure if I can articulate it well. But before I do that, I want to thank you for your priesthood. And I miss your show. So thank you for all that you do to help us get to heaven.
Thank you, Christine.
I have a question about schools of theology. Pope Leo the 13th wrote that the primary theology of the church would be taken from the Dominican school or St. Thomas Aquinas, the basic tenet there is that the Jesus, that the incarnation is, the reason for the incarnation is for redemption and salvation. Mm. And when we compare that to the Franciscan school, the incarnation was always intended, that the incarnation was not a reaction because of sin, but it was an initial action out of love. And that theology has always been my innate response for as long as I can remember, from the time I was a child. When I think of your order that embraces dear Saint Joseph, I'm wondering which school of theology that your order embraces, if any of this makes any sense.
Well, Christine, it makes sense to me, but you're asking me to make either enemies of the Dominicans or the Franciscans or somebody else by publicly professing an allegiance to one theology or another. Let me step back here, because it makes sense what you're saying. I'd like to share with our listeners in a little more detail what you're describing. Christine is talking about long standing different opinions that we have in theology and understanding what was the plan originally for salvation? What was the plan originally for the coming of Jesus? And was the incarnation intended by God even prior to the fall? Or was it a I don't want to say reaction, right? Because it's not like Jesus reacts, because he's outside of time and wouldn't he'd always have a plan. But the real fundamental question that theologians will sometimes disagree on is, well, was the incarnation meant to take place, or was that a response to original sin? I would say, Christine, my religious community doesn't have an official stance on this, right? I mean, you'll be able to find theologians that embrace a variety of different opinions. And by the way, both of these opinions are legitimate theological opinions, right? I mean, because we can't really get at the mind of God and understand exactly, you know, what his intention was. So theologians are well within their rights to embrace different opinions on certain matters, and this being one of them. So I can easily just slither and slip out of this question, Christine, by saying, well, neither, right? We don't technically embrace it. But I will say this, I will use your observation as kind of a jumping off point about the incarnation, because one thing that one of my confers, a very important man who shared a lot of the what the church now understands about Saint Joseph, he was a theologian in Italy, and he himself contributed largely to the understanding and theology of Saint Joseph. He would talk about how the incarnation of Jesus is not only about his passion, death, and resurrection, right? Jesus became flesh not only for the 3 years of public ministry, for his passion and the cross, and later the resurrection and the ascension. He would say that every moment of the life of Jesus is redemptive. Every moment of the life of Jesus is transformative. From the very moment of the incarnation in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, down to his ascension into heaven, and even on from that, right? The point being that the whole life of Jesus is redemptive, and all of his action is transformative. And what does that mean for us, Christine? I mean, what it means is that even the apparent passivity of Jesus in the creche, right, in the manger at Bethlehem, even that says something to us. Jesus is lost in the temple and found by Mary and Joseph, And of course, that's a foreshadowing of his resurrection and his rising from the dead after 3 days. But it also says something about us, and it says something that we're always continually unpacking in our life. So not to dodge your question too much, Christine, but I would say that to me is like a really important fundamental reality of theology of the life of Jesus that I think is often forgotten, because we have a lot of those same hidden moments that Jesus had, right? I mean, the Holy Family lived for 30 years in practically complete obscurity. We know a couple events from the life of the Christ child, but not very many. And not to mention, all of the neighbors of the Holy Family thought they were ordinary people. Virtuous? Sure. Rich in holiness? Absolutely. No doubt that came through. But all of them, if you remember, later in Scripture, would kind of scratch their heads and say, well, who is this? Isn't this Jesus? Isn't he the son of Joseph? Isn't this just an ordinary guy? We grew up with this guy, right? How is this guy so special? Even his closest neighbors didn't realize who he was. And here you and I are in the world, and we have so many hidden moments like that, right? So much of our life, doing the dishes and folding laundry and ironing things and cleaning toilets and all these hidden tasks that we do, and they seem completely disconnected from our salvation and our redemption, but they're not. They're not, because they're part of our entire life. And just as the whole life of Jesus was redemptive, the whole life of yours and mine is important and special to God. And there's something beautiful about that. Thanks, Christine. Appreciate the call. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to share a little bit about my community, too, for that matter. Let's go to Will, who's calling from Denver, Colorado. Hello, Will. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning, Father.
Hello.
When you went to your break, it really made me think, I've been listening to the early sermons of like St. Alphonsus Liguori and St. John Vianney, and really how different they are from what we hear from the pulpits today. I mean, over the last 30 years, I mean, what I mean is the homilies are all hearts and flowers. You know, there's love, mercy, and it seemed like the saints that I've listened to, boy, at least 50% of them were mortal sin. You listen, you can go to hell, you know, change your ways. I remember one of St. John Vianney saying, if you're working on Sunday, you're pushing your carts, you're pushing your cart to hell, you know. Hmm. And I'm just wondering, I have a lot of friends that are living Catholic lives, and they're married to divorce people with no annulment, and there's no urgency, I'm just wondering, is it difficult for a priest? I mean, if a priest were to preach like St. Alphonsus Liguori, St. John Vianney, maybe there would be a letter written on him and he'd have to go see the bishop and told to tone it down. Or what kind of pressure is there on priests today in regard to this?
Ooh, that's a fascinating question, Will. And I don't know that I can speak for every priest, and I certainly know that I can't speak for bishops. I think there are a few things going on, though. Is there pressure that priests experience in their preaching? Absolutely. I mean, if you say one thing that, you know, gets under people's skin, they write letters to their bishop, right? And they complain about you, and they make your life more difficult. And I think for some priests, that's intimidating, and they don't want the hassle. And so maybe that's one reason why they're, you know, not entering into these real difficult topics. But I don't think that's the only reason. I mean, I think some priests are afraid just for maybe their own, forgive me, I don't want to judge priests, but sometimes it's just, we're afraid for our own how people like, whether they like us or not, whether people are going to respect us or not. And we sometimes will feel like, well, I don't want to say something that's going to make people not like me or stop coming back here. And that's unfortunately a human weakness that many priests will experience either consciously or unconsciously. And that shapes what they say. But I think there's also, we live in a different world, Will, and yesterday we were talking here on this program about the fiery homilies of St. John Vianney, and you're right. I mean, you don't really hear those too much these days, right? I mean, a lot of these saints with their very, very strong homilies, you just don't get those here. Well, why is that? You know, I have a suspicion, Will, that we've as a church, we've lost credibility. We've lost credibility with people in the world. We've lost, the priests have lost credibility with people in the pews. And I think that shows in our preaching. And forgive me, I know that's kind of a judgment call, but I think that what happens is when I don't have credibility because I'm not living maybe the complete consecration I should as a priest, then, well, how could I say that, you know, if you work on Sundays, you know, you're putting your salvation at risk because, oh, that reflects on me, right? And I guess what I'm saying is that I'm not saying that's okay. What I'm saying is that the underlying problem, I think, is that the church herself needs to regain that credibility, and the church herself is being called to a greater level of zeal, a greater adherence to the teachings of the church. And then I think that will find the courage again to speak about these things. But finally, I'd say this, Will, we also have to know what people are going to respond to. And I think one of the really hard things as a priest is to be able to share a message in a way that will be received appropriately by the person. That is to say, we were just talking about this important element of Thomistic theology, right? That everything is received in the mode of the receiver. Well, this is true for people in the pews too. And if I'm saying something that just doesn't resonate at all with them, doesn't connect with them, then I'm not doing my job as a priest, right? I'm not connecting with them and using that moment to evangelize and to share the gospel. And I partly, like, we need to figure out how to do that. How can I talk about the evil of contraception when the vast majority of Catholics are using contraception? And to hear that for them is just, it's like goes in one ear and out the other, and they think this priest is just not with the times and doesn't understand what's going on. Somehow, priests are going to have to, we have to preach about these things. We have to share the fullness of the gospel. We also have to do it in a way that people will say, oh, well, that makes sense. That's true. Anyway, I'll leave it at that, Will. I think it's a fantastic question and one that, will get me thinking today and maybe the other priests who are listening here to today's program, because I think we do need to be careful about shaping our homilies based on what we think people will like or what we think people want to hear. On the other hand, we also have to be, as meek as doves and as astute as serpents in trying to share the gospel in a way that people will take to heart and will respond to. So, all right, Cyrus, I'm going to take a break, grab a cup of coffee, and I'll be back in just a little bit, okay?
Hey, slow down, Eddie. What's the matter?
They're making faces at me because I've had a couple of cafe lattes, but I'm entitled to them.
You've got to stop it. You're all hopped up on the caffeine.
I feel like I'm talking...
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
A little faster, but it's very hard to tell.
Let me ask you, can the Catholic Church have a future if we Catholics don't understand our past? Experience history the way it should be taught in a free online class from Christendom College. Just go to principalsclasses.com.
At the intersection of faith and culture, The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to The Patrick Madrid Show. Very happy to be with you. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick. And what a blessing to share this time together. Let's go back to the phones. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. 888-914-9149. Mercedes is calling from Philadelphia. Hello, Mercedes. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father Spencer. I heard you talking about confession earlier. I wanted to offer a helpful way to prepare for confession that I do. I write down my sins on a piece of paper, and I take that into the confessional. That way, I don't forget what I wanted to confess, because in the past, I would go in there trying to remember my sins, and then I come out, and then I would remember other sins. So this way, I write everything down, and that has really helped me. And also, those who haven't been to confession in a long time, I would suggest they call the rectory and make an appointment with the priest to confess their sins. My husband and I had done that during COVID. We would make an appointment with the priest and then go into the go to the rectory, and that's very helpful as well.
Mercedes, God bless you. I just want to tell you, I love it when people come in to the confessional with a list. And don't worry, I'm not judging you if you come in without a list. I'm not worried if you come in and you're just relying on your memory, but it helps so much. You know, we've all experienced it, Mercedes. We've all gone into the confessional and then our mind goes blank. You know we had 100 things we needed to say and things that were pretty significant, at least that we really wanted to get out there for God's mercy. And then just poof, they're gone, right? And I totally agree with you. When we prepare for confession, as we all need to, it's a necessary part of the sacrament, the preparation beforehand. One really special and helpful thing we can do is to write it down, make a list, and make that happen. So I think that's great advice, Mercedes.
I think
making an appointment with your priest can also be very helpful, especially if you're expecting a long confession, or especially if you're thinking that you need some more extended advice. It does make anonymity more difficult, not impossible. You know, a priest, you can schedule an appointment, and the priest might say to you, okay, I'll meet you at the confessional at this time, and he'll go a few minutes early, and then you'll show up, and he doesn't have to even see who you are. But in my experience, usually what happens when you make an appointment for confession is you'll sit down with the priest in his office, and you'll do the confession face-to-face. Which some people might rather prefer not to do, which is completely fine. That's your right to go to confession either face to face or anonymously. But it is a good point. I think especially when people are coming back to the faith after a long time away, I have to tell you, you know, just in general, it's very stressful to be in confession. And you know that there's a line of 20 people outside, and then somebody comes in and they say, Father, it's been 30 years since I've been away, since I've been to confession. And it's stressful because on the one hand, you're excited. You're thinking, wow, this is fantastic. I'm so glad this guy is here. On the other hand, you're thinking, there are also 20 people after him that are going to need confession. And how much time, you know, can I reasonably give to this individual? So it is helpful, I think, Mercedes, also when we know that our confession might be a little more extended, or when we feel we need a little more spiritual direction, to give the priest a call, make an appointment, and take care of the confession that way. So thanks a lot, Mercedes. Appreciate the feedback. All right. God bless you. Let's go to Andres, who's calling from California, who's been waiting for quite a while. Andres, thank you for your patience. What's on your mind?
Good morning, Father.
Hi.
Yes, I have a question on Matthew 5, verse 22.
Okay.
And my question is, by reading this, it startled me a little bit, and I'd like to know, who is my brother?
Well, let's go to Matthew 5, and let's take a look here. Let's start at the verse before. 5:21, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the men of old, 'You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be liable to the hell of fire." Andres, I just want to tell you, that is very startling. These are strong words, isn't it? I mean, these words, Jesus.
Yes, they are.
Yeah, I mean, and who is our brother? You know, it does remind me of Matthew 12. Jesus is speaking to the people, right? And someone says to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to speak with you." And he says, "Well, who are my mother? Who are my brothers?" And of course,
I thought of that too.
Oh, did you? Yeah, good. Very good. Yeah,
yeah, but these not at first. Not at first, though. And then I thought of that, and I said, "Oh, okay. Well, but I wanted to know if you could extend it a little more." But I did thought of that passage also.
Yeah. Well,
and yeah.
Let me, Andres, respond here, because I think Matthew 12. Gives one answer to who is my brother, right? I mean, people are asking him, "Well, who are my brothers?" And what Jesus says is, "The one who does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." But I don't think that's quite the same context that we read in Matthew 5 that you're asking about. In my opinion, Andres, right? In my opinion, Matthew 5 is referring to all everybody that we meet. Who is my brother? It's everybody that I meet, everybody that God has put on this planet, right? Everybody that God has, every other human being, right? Jesus says we can't be angry with them, right? We shouldn't insult people. And we can't say "you fool" to them, insulting them. And I know that seems like a very broad application of this passage. You think, well, aren't there some exceptions? Isn't there anybody I can be angry with? Isn't there anybody I can insult? I would say that to me, the spiritual context of this passage is that, no, I think Jesus is calling us to a higher standard of living and of holiness. And what that means is, I think we treat people with dignity, and we control our passions and our emotions. We don't have anger towards people. Why? Because ultimately justice is the Lord's, and it's up to the Lord to enact justice. So we can let go of any anger, even if it's righteous anger, we can let go of it and let God be in charge. So Andres, that's my simple answer to you. I think who is my brother? Who is this referring to? I think it's referring to all of us.
Because I was going to tell you, I do have a brother who's atheist, and I try sometimes to tell him or teach him a little bit of the religion, the Bible, and sometimes I have called him that he's a fool. I said that he's a fool because he doesn't want to believe. Is that a wrong thing to do for me?
Well, I don't think it's helpful, right? It might be, forgive me, you know, it might be true, right? He might be acting very foolishly. He might be even missing completely, you know, the truth. But I don't think it's helpful to apply that label to him. I doubt it's going to help in his conversion, right? To point out his ignorance or his, you know, hardened opposition to what God is revealing to him. So yeah, I don't think that's helpful, Andres. I would say that's something that is not going to help your brother to come to know the fullness of the faith. Now, rather than apply, you know, some particular, you know, box him in to say he is, you are this, right? I would say, no, let's talk about where you're missing this and where your logic is off and where you're ignoring the this clear evidence that God in fact exists and that God in fact loves us and that God in fact has created heaven and earth for us and invites us to enter into that relationship. So I'll just leave it there, Andres. Thank you. It's a good question. And I think one that, yeah, holds us to, as I pointed out, holds us to a higher standard than the world does. We are called to treat people with respect and dignity, even if they're hurting us, even if they're insulting us. Remember the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those when you are blessed are you when you are persecuted, and when they call you all kinds of names, right? And they treat you unjustly. Well, what's the right response to that? It's the same response Jesus had on the cross, meekness and humility. Thanks, Andres. God bless you. We'll go now to Teresa, who's calling from Sacramento, California. Hello, Teresa. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hello, Father. Yes, I have a question. I'm wondering, and I've heard it from different priests and people, do animals go to heaven?
No, animals don't go to heaven. I just made a lot of enemies, Teresa. Put this out there.
I have a quick turnaround, I have to say, because I have little time. I'm going to work.
Okay.
What about St. Anthony and what about St. Rock? Was St. Anthony is for animals and St. Rock. Are you familiar with St. Rock?
No, I'm not. I'm familiar with St. Rocco. No.
Yeah, look him up. Not too many people are. And he is a saint for dogs and other things. And I've prayed to him before multiple times. And he's helped me with my knee because that's something he does in dogs. I disagree 100%. I just have to tell people, I'm not here to argue with nobody. But there's many things in the Bible that talk about the lamb. And I'm probably not quoting this correctly. In scriptures, it talks about how the lion and the lamb will be together, the birds. Many things. And I believe God created all of us. He created the animals. And Saint Pope Francis, I want to call him a saint, God bless him, because he does state they go to animals. And I don't know. I was hoping for a different answer.
A different answer.
We all have our own belief, because none of us have been to heaven. And so
that's
we really
true, Teresa.
Don't know
but
what's
let me
in heaven.
let me respond, okay? Because you've made a lot of claims here that I'd like to respond to, and I know you have to get going. So if you have to jump off, then I understand. What I'm saying is I think people interpret that a response like what I said as if we look down upon animals, as if animals aren't important. This kind of thing. But in fact, what I base my that particular response off of is the reality, the theological truth that we know that animals don't have immortal souls. I mean, this is a really important theological question, right? What creatures that God has made have immortal souls? I know we have beautiful relationships with our pets, and I know that people bond with their pets and with animals very closely. Does this mean that God is going to take away those particular special feelings and emotions into heaven? No, but does it mean that those animals, as they exist here on earth, will exist in heaven? Not necessarily. It doesn't take away from our happiness there, though. I think that's the critical point. I guess I'll just leave it at that, because we could argue about whether it's an opinion or whether it's a theological truth. But from my understanding of the church teaching, and from the hierarchy of being, and from the different things that we have embraced as a church, is that humans have immortal souls, angels are immortal, creation will all be restored and will all be renewed. And it will be amazing beyond our wildest dreams. Does that mean that the animals that we bonded with here on earth will be in heaven? Not necessarily. And I don't think they are, but that's maybe just my theological opinion. Okay, I'm Father Matthew Spencer. We're going to take a quick time out. I'll be back right after this.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick, and I'm so happy to be with you. I'm the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph in the United States. I live in Santa Cruz, California, beautiful Santa Cruz. We were talking about surfing a little bit yesterday. Come down, come surf the waves, come visit the Shrine of St. Joseph, have a nice cup of coffee at Shrine Coffee. I'd love to meet you and visit with you. Back to the phones, 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Let's go to Marie, who's calling from Wisconsin. Hello, Marie. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Well, hello.
Hi.
Yes, I just want to comment on a few callers back that called about writing her sins down and taking them into the confessional. And I think that's a very, very bad idea. I don't think you should write sins down. And I'll tell you why. I know of someone who wrote their sins down and took them into confessional. And her husband got a hold of them. And it caused a lot of problems, a lot of heartaches and trouble in the marriage. And they ended up in divorce. I don't think you should write your sins down. Number one, Jesus knows your sins. And if you go in there and you forget, just, you know, tell the priest, you know, I'm sorry for the sins I might have forgotten. And they're forgiven. You know, Jesus already knows your sins. So I don't think that's a good idea at all. Thank you.
Okay. Well, thanks for your opinion, Maria. I mean, I appreciate your perspective. What a terrible account of that woman whose sins, you know, inadvertently were shared with her husband. Let me respond, Marie, to a few elements. First of all, you're right. I mean, you're right that in fact, there is a risk if you write your sins down that if you're careless with them, they could fall into the wrong hands. Has that ever happened? Your account is the first I've ever heard of that happening. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't happen. It's possible that it happens elsewhere. But there are ways that you can mitigate that particular problem, right? When you write something down, you don't have to be explicit and write down exactly what that sin is. You can use coded language. You can use just something that will remind you of that particular sin. It could be completely meaningless to somebody that looks at it, but helps you to recall what those sins are. Another possibility is a lot of people will write their sins down on their phone, which have passwords on them and are locked, or they'll use an app which makes you have a PIN in order to see that confessional note. There are certainly ways that you can, if that is a danger in your life, you can mitigate that. But the reason that I think that I would just disagree with you, Marie, that it's a bad idea is that, yes, Jesus does know our sins, but we are called to recall those sins in confession. I mean, this is part of what confession is about. When we go into confession, we don't just say, well, I know what I've done. The Lord knows what I've done, so I'm not going to mention anything. No, we're required, in fact, to mention all of those grave sins in number and in kind, and those venial sins that we have time to confess. And for many people, their memory can be a stumbling block to doing that well. For many people, it becomes difficult to do that. And even people with good memories can really stumble in confession. Why? Because it can be a rather anxiety-producing event, right? You're in the line for confession. You're thinking about, what is a priest going to think about me? Is the penance going to be so difficult? How am I going to make sure that I remember everything? And just the sheer stress of the event can lead us to struggle a little bit that way. So Murray, I appreciate your perspective. I think it is a reminder, if you're going to write your sins down, you better be careful. I think your opinion is fine. If you think it's a bad idea, that's perfectly fine. In my practice as a priest, I've found it to be helpful for most people that do it, because it helps clarify their sins, helps them be organized in their confession, helps them be complete and thorough in making a good confession, and helps them not to worry or to worry about one less thing that's happening when confession is going on. Okay, Eileen is calling from Chicago. Hello, Eileen. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi. I'm kind of sad that animals don't go to heaven, so where do they go if they don't go to heaven?
Ah. Eileen, how old are you?
Eight.
You know, Cyrus and I were talking right after that conversation. You were probably listening a few minutes ago when one of our callers was asking about this, and I gave her, you know, what the church understands happens to creatures after death, and she had a different hope for her animals. Cyrus and I were talking about this, comes up with on the Patrick Madrid Show pretty often, right? And it's difficult news to give to people, right? It's hard. Why? Because we love our pets, right? You love your dog, your cat, your goat, your chicken. We bond with them and we create relationships with them. Where do they go? See, not every creature is intended to live forever. And God didn't create every creature to live for all eternity. What that means is that we appreciate the time that we have with them, but then we remember that God has something very great planned for us in heaven, something that we can't even imagine. And I think what happens, Eileen, is that when we're here on earth, we think, well, how am I going to be happy if I don't have my favorite pet in heaven? Well, the way that we're going to be happy is God is going to give us lots of other great blessings in heaven. God is going to give us lots of other wonderful things that will make us happy, including perhaps more creatures to bond with, including perhaps more beautiful creation that he will restore and we will get to enjoy. Don't be too sad. Enjoy the time that you have with your pets. Their lives are finite, right? Meaning that they're not going to last forever. And so we appreciate the time that we have with them. But after their death, they cease to exist. And you and I on the contrary, were made for eternal life. And that's a blessing that not every creature has. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right. Thanks for calling, Eileen. What a pleasure to speak with you. God bless you. Have I made a lot of kids sad, Cyrus? Have I let down a lot of kids by sharing this? I don't know. Do we have time for, yeah, we do. Let's go to Rita, who's calling from Milwaukee. Hello, Rita. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, how are you?
Hi, I'm well. Thank you. Thanks for calling.
My question is about purgatory. Yesterday, I was talking with my son-in-law, and we were talking about purgatory. And he said that doesn't exist. And how could it be that we don't go to heaven if we repent for our sins, even when we die? Or he put different scenarios for me. I still came out that, yeah, purgatory is the best, because I said nothing that is not purified can enter heaven. So how could we enter heaven even... Because even after confession, we still have come out up there and we sin. So we have to get polished before we go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So could you elaborate a little bit on that for me?
Oh, sure. Happy to do it. You know, this is a question that comes up very often in the work of apologetics. That is, in defending our faith and explaining our faith. And I'm not sure why purgatory has become such a such a hot button issue for non-Catholic Christians. But for some reason, a lot of Christians who are not Catholic feel that purgatory is not consistent with the scripture, which is not correct, right? They feel that it's not consistent with the faith, which is absolutely incorrect, right? But for some reason, they grab onto this. And I think it's because perhaps the word doesn't exist in scripture, or maybe because there's not this very explicit, clear definition of this inside of scripture. But, you know, there's not, the word Trinity doesn't exist in scripture, and plenty of Christians believe, all Christians believe in that. The word Trinity is not explained and defined in scripture so clearly, but all Christians believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, and including your son would believe this, right, if he's Christian. So it's an important kind of counterpoint to say, well, you might think that purgatory is not real, but does that mean you don't believe that the Trinity is real? And how are you going to explain that if you're using the same criteria? Let me give you some resources, though, Rita, because Patrick has written a book called A Pocket Guide to Purgatory. It's a really great, great little book. Why? Because it works in a question and answer format. So it's very accessible. It's not like this long theological treatise that you have to read and understand. But instead, we'll ask questions like, well, why is it necessary? And who goes there? And how long do we have to stay there? And what evidence of this is there in scripture? And these kinds of questions are all answered very succinctly and very well in that book. So that's called A Pocket Guide to Purgatory. Maybe, Rita, I would recommend picking that up, sharing that with your son, and that might help him, okay?
Okay, thank you very much. Okay. Yeah, my father used to say, when you die, your soul will go wherever it belongs. And if you go to hell or purgatory, your soul will go because your soul will feel so bad and knows that it's supposed to go there. And I believe that.
I believe that too. I mean, I believe that, you know, purgatory, if we go there, is going to be something we desire. We're not going to want to approach the throne of God if we're not completely freed from all of the effects of our sins here on earth. It was Father Groeschel, of course, the founder of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, who would talk about purgatory and say, I really think I want to go to purgatory because I just couldn't imagine going to heaven with all of these things on my soul. And it's not because he didn't believe in the forgiveness of God or believe in God's grace. It's not that he didn't believe in the power of faith in terms of our salvation. It's that he knew that just intuitively, not only also from scripture and from tradition, he just knew that this is something we need, right? We need this to be in the presence of God himself. So thank you, Rita. We'll pray for your son. But I think if he's asking the question, if he's willing to dialogue about it, that's a good step, right? That's a good step in the right direction. I think hopefully he'll be open to that. So, okay, I think we can go to one more call. Let's go to Jake, who's calling from Minneapolis. Hello, Jake. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Thank you, Father. Quick question. You know, over the years, the Jewish faith has had vision. Oh, God spoke to the Jewish Jewish people, and that seemed to kind of pause or kind of stop, in my opinion. But it seemed to have continued with the Catholic faith, or I believe it has continued with the Catholic faith. So I'm wondering, like, it kind of confirms for me that our faith is something to me personally. And why, like, it's just, I'm just curious as to why that might be. Maybe if you could just talk about that a little bit, like, I'm just,
yeah.
Like, isn't that something to just think about, you know, and just try to wrap your head around a little bit and try to, I don't know, think about it. Sorry, Father.
Yeah. Yeah. Little, thanks, Jake. Yeah. Yeah, it's so. I have to say, I'm not well versed in the history of Judaism since the coming of Jesus, right? I mean, so I don't know what revelations they might claim or what particular, you know, new prophecies or visions or anything like that that they might really hang on to since Jesus. But you're right, I'm not aware of any, you know, I'm not aware of any major developments that way. And I think it's precisely because of what you said, right? That, of course, the Jewish people have this covenantal relationship with God, a covenant that will never end. But also, God established a new covenant in the person of Jesus Christ, and his church continues in the Catholic Church through the person of Jesus Christ. So it's natural that new revelation would stop in the Jewish faith, because we as Catholics believe that the Messiah, Jesus, was the Messiah foretold, right? For generations that came to save not only the Jewish people, but that salvation was extended to all people. I would say I agree with you, Jake. It's kind of a sensitive topic to talk about, because you don't want to, dismiss the Jewish people who don't accept our Christian belief. But it's very clear to us that Jesus is the Messiah foretold in Scripture and not yet accepted by many Jews, of course. But even in the early times, the early disciples were all considered Jewish, right? They were all considered Jews as they also embraced Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah. And of course, we also know that the Catholic Church is the continuation and manifestation on earth of the covenant of Jesus with us. So thanks, Jake. God bless you. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick Madrid. I'll be back after this.